That song is a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, use me. That was written by my former minister of music back in Indiana, and Leonard Moody. Some of you know him. Dr. and Ms. Barber knew him, and a number of you. He's with the Lord now, and but God used him while he was here, and that was one of the songs he wrote, a beautiful, beautiful song and a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Well, it's good to have Brother Larry Norman and his family with us. And Brother Norman, you come. I've asked him to preach for us tonight. He sort of likes to preach, as you know how preachers are. And the only preacher I know doesn't like to preach much is Dr. Barber. But the rest of us, we really enjoy having the opportunity to preach. But of course, you know that's not true. But Brother Norman, his family here, and Brother Norman works for the Sword of the Lord now, and is involved in a great ministry there and doing a good job. And we hear good things about his labor there with Sword of the Lord. But we're glad to have you, Brother Larry. God bless you.
Thank you so much. Appreciate the opportunity to come and share the word with you this evening. Of course, he asked me if I'd be interested in preaching this evening. And I said, well, twist my arm harder and maybe I'll be talked into it. Take your Bible to Psalm 112. This afternoon, as I was studying and looking and kind of going through my notes and trying to decide what to bring this evening, I was asking God what he'd have me to bring. I had several messages on the new year and how to have a happy new year and all these things, and I was going through all these things, and Lord, I need a new year's message, Lord, and I began to go through the notes and go through the messages, and just nothing was just coming together. And this one is something that really, honestly, has nothing to do with the old year, nothing to do with the new year. We can try to make some New Year's applications if you want as we go through, but really, I'll tell you up front, it's really not a New Year's message, but just the message the Lord laid on my heart to bring this evening. I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope it's a help to you. And you'll understand as we get further into it. And we'll just read all of Psalm 112 after we pray together. Father, we just want to come before you this evening thanking you, God, so much for the blessings of this past year. Father, you've been so faithful to us, and we just thank and praise you for that. And God, I just pray as we open your word tonight, Father, I just pray that you would just apply its principles and its message to our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray this would not be just another Sunday night message and just another Sunday night service, but I pray, Father, that you would just, as we open up your word, Father, may it speak to our hearts. Father, give me utterance, give me boldness, and Father, I pray that you give these people ears to hear. Father, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. Father, may Father not see a preacher, Father, stumbling and may with my words a bit, Father, but I just pray that the truth of the scriptures this evening would penetrate hearts and lives. And Father, help us to be more sold out Christians this next year. For it's in Christ's name we ask, for his sake. Amen. Psalm 112 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. And the desire of the wicked shall perish. Many of you may be familiar with the story of the prairie chicken who found the egg on the wayside and decided that she would adopt this little egg. And she sat on the egg and she nurtured it as her own. Unbeknownst to the prairie chicken, the egg wasn't a prairie chicken egg at all. It was an eagle egg. And for some reason, this eagle egg had been abandoned. And as a result, a few weeks later, a bald eagle was born into a family of prairie chickens. As Eagle grew, he was completely unaware of his true heritage. He thought like and acted like a prairie chicken. Instead of soaring above the mountains and dining on fresh meat, The eagle scratched out a living on the ground, gorging himself on the refuse of the world. One day he looked up and saw a majestic bald eagle soaring through the air. He turned to his mother and asked what it was. She said, "Why, son, it's an eagle. But you may as well stop looking so wistful, because you'll never be more than a lowly prairie chicken." The eagle-turned-prairie chicken spent his life looking up at the eagles and longing to join them in the clouds, but it never once occurred to him to lift his wings and fly himself. Tragically, this poor eagle died thinking he was a prairie chicken. The story illustrates a very important principle. People tend to be like their environment. They intend to kind of take on what their environment around them is. Like chameleons that change their color to match their surroundings, people tend to change the way they live to conform to those around them. This is how wickedness spreads and becomes the norm. Integrity becomes the exception rather than the rule. We hear stories almost daily of people who have lowered their ethical standards to the point that they now have the integrity of a prairie chicken. With the corruption we see all around us, it's easy for us to become self-righteous and think, well, we're not so bad. But we need to be very careful, because anyone is capable of abandoning their integrity. Mark Adams, the minister of the Redland Baptist Church in Rockville, Maryland, writes, he said, quote, "People don't become adulterers or bank robbers overnight. When we dig our ethical graves, it is not with a backhoe, but with a teaspoon. One small choice at a time." Teenagers, let me tell you something. The world would have you to believe that your environment creates who you are. And, well, that person's a robber, or that person's a thief, or that person's a drug addict because of his environment, and he just never had a chance. Can I tell you something? It is not nearly so much your environment as the choices that you make. Right. Every choice that you make shapes who you become. You say, well, I'm just a teenager. I'm just... Let me tell you something. It shapes who you will become. I don't care how young you are or old you are. Every choice you make shapes your character. Lee Strobel, the author of God's Outrageous Claims, writes, quote, "Ethical erosion in our lives begins with the little things. Minor cheating on taxes. Taking home supplies from the company. Flirtations with the coworker. White lies, or even creating a false impression to impress a neighbor." So how does the Christian survive in such a world as this? How do we keep from becoming like the world? I've titled my message this evening, "How to Soar with Eagles in a World of Prairie Chickens," or the elements or the benefits of personal integrity. Webster defines integrity as a consistency and sincerity with no deception or pretense. The word integrity comes from the same root word as integer, meaning whole. You guys that are, you know, thought you were off school, we're going to have a little algebra lesson here. And the word integer, that means a whole number. It is a whole. It's not a fraction. It is a whole number. It is complete. It is whole. In other words, the person with integrity is whole through and through. He is the same on the inside as he is on the outside. Warren Wisby observes, "A person with integrity is not divided. That's duplicity. Or merely pretending. That's hypocrisy. People with integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. Their lives are open books." Charles Swindoll tells a story of a couple in Long Beach, California, who went to Kentucky Fried Chicken. And when they got to the part to eat, they noticed that the manager had inadvertently left a box full of money in their bag. He had put the money in that chicken box, about to take it to the bank, and somehow it had got placed into their order. And when they opened it up, there was thousands of dollars ready to be deposited into the bank. And the couple realized what had happened, and they closed the box back up. They rushed back to the Kentucky Fried Chicken. They called the manager, says, "A mistake has been made. I believe this belongs to you." And the manager was just so shocked and surprised. He said, "I've never seen such honesty." He said, "You must be the most honest man in the world." He says he wanted to call the papers and the television stations and call them in and just to tell what he had done and wanted to reward. He said, "Oh no, don't call anybody." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "No, don't call the papers. Don't mention anything. I don't want anyone to know my name." He says, "Well, why not?" He says, "Well, that woman I'm with, she's not my wife." And there's people who are so thoroughly honest, they move heaven and earth to find out who left the change in the Coke machine, but underneath is a life of corruption. So how can we soar with prayer with eagles in this prairie chicken world? I believe the answer lies in the passage that we just read. We're going to examine two things this evening. Number one, I want you to look at the benefits of the life of integrity. And secondly, I want you to see the elements of a life of integrity. Number one, the benefits of a life of integrity. Number one, I notice he'll leave a legacy of integrity. A person who's decided to live a life of integrity will leave a legacy of integrity. Legacy is defined as something handed down by an ancestor or a predecessor. Everyone leaves a legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy will we leave? What kind of legacy will you leave your children? As when we're dead and gone and we're in the grave, what will we leave our children? I'm not talking about how much money we'll leave them in the bank, but what will the legacy be that we leave them? A legacy of integrity will bring God's blessings upon the generation to come. Look at verse 2. He said, "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed." And there's also a legacy of integrity will leave lasting memories of the one that passes. Look at verse 6. And the end of that verse says, "The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance." If I asked you to name the first two presidents that come to your mind, who would they be? One likely would be George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. This somehow the first two presidents that come to mind as we think of historical presidents. Why is that? I believe it's because these two men we know to be men of integrity. They may not have been real popular at the time, but as history has shown, they were men of integrity. God promises that the man of integrity will have an everlasting remembrance. Verse 9 tells us that his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. He leaves a legacy of integrity. Secondly, he's going to be wealthy. So wait a minute, Larry. Do you mean to tell me that I decide to live a life of integrity, I'm going to be rich? No, I didn't say that. God did. Look at verse 3. He says, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house." Say, wait a minute, let me say this. Riches are more than just what's in your bank account. We need to understand that. I remind you what Jesus Christ himself told the church at Smyrna. He said, "I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich." How could they be in poverty but yet be rich? Ladies and gentlemen, riches are not confined to a nice home and a nice car and all that the world has to offer. All of those riches, all of those things are temporary. True riches are the things that are still ours long after we're gone. What do you suppose that will be around longer than we are? What will still be here when we're no longer breathing? There's actually two things. Number one will be our children. When we're gone, Lord willing, our children will still be here. Children are the only possession on this earth that we have with us that we can take to heaven with us. That's all we have. Take the time, Mom and Dad, to be sure that you do. To be sure that you do take your children to heaven with you. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." I can't imagine having a great ministry and lose my family. What good is that? We need to pay attention to our family. And the second thing we'll take with us is our integrity. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." The third thing I notice that the man of integrity has is clear direction. Look at verse 4. He says, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." Why is that? Because he's holding the right lantern. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, the man of integrity guides his life by the lantern of the word of God. He has light, he has understanding, because this is the book he's using to see his life through. He's not checking out the television to find out what the philosophy is there or what the pop culture says. He's looking at what the Word of God says. Folks, pop culture is going to tell you a lie. Pop culture is going to tell you, hey, just live all you can and count all you get, but that's not what the Word of God tells us. He has clear direction because his life is guided by the lantern of the Word of God. And then number 4, I realize he has a clear conscience. Look at verse 7. It says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trust in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." Verse 7 tells us that his heart is fixed. That word fixed literally means perpendicular. It is straight up and down. There's no need to hide or to cower. He is straight in his dealings. Then verse 8 tells us that his heart is established. And the word established there literally means to lean or to take hold of. And as I was looking at this, studying this, I said, wait a minute, is that a contradiction? In one verse, he tells us that it's perpendicular, straight up and down. And the next verse, he really tells us he's leaning. Well, not really, if you examine the context of the scripture. He is leaning and trusting in God. Look at verse 7 again. His heart is established. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see, that's why his heart is fixed. That's why he can hold his head up. That's why his conscience is clear. He can stand straight and erect and not cower because he's leaning and he's trusting upon the Lord. Then the next thing I notice about the man of integrity is that his enemies can find nothing to destroy him with. Look at verse 10. So the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. You see, the person of integrity drives his enemies crazy because there's nothing they can say against him. They're trying to figure out, how can I trap him? I think of Daniel. Well, he has some enemies. And how could they trap him? They were looking for a way to trap him. They didn't like Daniel. He was making more progress on the upper scale or whatever than they were. How can we trap him? The only way they could trap him was in his dedication to God. That's the only leg hold they had. So we examine the benefits of a life of integrity. He's going to leave a legacy of integrity. He will be wealthy. He's going to have clear direction. He has a clear conscience, and his enemies can find nothing to destroy him with. Now, let's look, if you will, at the elements of a life of integrity. What makes up a life of integrity? How can we have a life of integrity? Number one, I think we need the fear of God. Look at verse 1. He says, praise you the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. You know, there was a time in our nation's history when the reverential fear of God was the norm. Even people who didn't go to church and didn't exactly have a religious background, if you will, had a healthy fear of God. A filthy mouth sailor would watch his language if there was a godly person in the room with him. You notice it's no longer the case anymore? Why is that? Why is that? Why have we gone down this road? I'm afraid the fault lies not at the door of the unsaved world. The unsaved world is still unsaved. The unsaved world has not changed. They're still as lost. They're still as hellbound as they ever were. I believe what has changed is the church of God. You see, the churches of old, they had a fear of God, and they had the power of God in their life, and that power of God instilled a fear of God in those around them. You see, if the world is going to have any fear of God, they need to see the power of God in the lives of believers. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 29 says, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. When does the fear of God come upon the lost? When they see the power of God upon the saved. We wonder why there's no fear of God? Because there's no power of God upon saved people this evening. What's wrong? There is no fear of God. When Israel had the power of God on them, then the fear of God fell on the world. There are people who call themselves Christians who are in church on Sunday, but Monday you'd never know they'd name the name of Christ. They're a totally different person. It's like they have their Sunday suit they put on, their Sunday face, and then they go out into the world and they're a whole other person. That's why we have no power in the world. So there's no need of fear. There's no need for the fear of God. People know that they call themselves Christians, but there's no power in their life. There's no difference in their attitudes. They're just like all the other prayer chickens. They're just like all the other people in the world, and therefore, there's no reason to be different. So what need is there to fear God? If we're going to soar with eagles in a world of prayer chickens, we need to resurrect the fear of God in our lives. Secondly, there's a delightful obedience. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. You know, there's a vast difference in grudging obedience and delightful obedience. Grudging obedience says, well, I'll do it, but my heart's not in it. Delightful obedience says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There's a whole difference in well, I'll do it. I know God's expecting this of me, so I guess I'll do it. And Lord, what can I do? How can I please you? Grudging obedience says, I'll obey God, but I still think my way is best. Delight to obedience said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Grudging obedience says, sometimes I wish the Holy Spirit would just leave me alone. You ever prayed that prayer? That's a dangerous prayer. Be careful of that thought. Romans 1:28 says, but even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The word reprobate here is the word adakamos, or disapproved, worthless, thrown away in the refuse pile. That was Paul's biggest fear, that he would be disapproved. Somehow he would be disallowed, and that somehow everything he had done for God would be disallowed because of a failure in his life. Dear God, help us not only to be obedient, but delightfully obedient, to joy and to rejoice in that obedience. Thirdly, there's a graciousness in his life. Look at verse 4. He says, unlike the unto the upright, there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious. A glance at the dictionary shows us that to be gracious is to show grace or favor, kind, benevolent, or courteous. A life of integrity is reflected by gracious behavior. And then next in the same verse, he says he also shows compassion. By the way, there's a difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy feels sorry for someone's situation. Compassion does something about it. When the early settlers to America encountered the Indians, they began to learn their language, and perhaps the best definition of the compassion lies in the Indian word that they found for friend. And that word literally meant, he who bears my sorrows on his back. You see, that, my friend, is compassion. Our ability to soar with eagles is in direct proportion to our ability to show compassion to others. The next element that we see in the life of integrity is that of righteousness. Right there in verse 4, he says, unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Our pastor, Mike Norris, preached a message just several weeks ago in Psalm. I'm trying to remember which one it was, 54, I'm thinking. But he says, mercy and righteousness have kissed one another. And it's interesting, the world today wants God's mercy. Oh, well, God understands, and God, but they don't understand that mercy must be tied with righteousness. They want God's mercy, but they want to live the way they want to live. It doesn't work that way. Mercy and righteousness have to go hand in hand. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right until the stars fall. Do right. A man of integrity will do right. You say, Bro Larry, you don't understand how hard it is in my workplace. You don't understand the people I have to work with and I have to face. There's so much corruption and underhanded dealings, I could lose my job if I did the right thing. I never said integrity didn't have a price. That may be the price of integrity, I don't know. But don't forget, with integrity comes riches you can't buy with money. The next item we see is that of generosity. Look at verse 5. He says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. A person of integrity isn't tight-fisted with his money. Look at verse 9. He said, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. You don't have to beg a man of integrity to tithe. Pastor said amen anyway. I was trying to help you out, Pastor. Never mind. Let's go on. He's generous to those that have needs around him. But let's this idea go to seed. Look at the rest of the verse 5. He says, he will guide his affairs with discretion. He's a man of integrity. The next element of the life of integrity is that he has discretion. The man of integrity uses good judgment in his giving. And then the last one we notice here is he is absolutely uncompromising. Look at verse 6. It says, surely he will not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. The man of integrity will not be moved. He is a man of convictions. He isn't swayed by circumstance or situational ethics. He remains steadfast. Soaring with eagles in a world of prairie chickens isn't an easy thing to do. It takes integrity. I wonder if our life is marked by these items. Is it marked by that fear of God, that delightful obedience, by graciousness, by compassion, by righteousness, by generosity, by discretion, by that determination not to compromise to the world standard. Folks, we've lost that in our society at large today. This church is an exception to the rule in churches across this nation that have done everything they can to draw in the crowds. Oh, let's change the music, let's change the standards, let's do this, let's do that, so we can draw in more crowds, and we've ignored the righteousness of God. Tomorrow you're going to go out in the workplace, or I guess Tuesday, you'll go out in the workplace, a workplace that's dictated by prairie chicken ethics. Maybe you need to make some decisions today that, hey, this year, 2007, I'm going to make some changes, maybe in the way I come across at work. There may be people at your workplace that don't even know you're a Christian. Maybe that needs to change. Maybe you've kind of realized you've kind of adopted some of those prairie chicken ethics, just kind of blend in to fit in. And maybe 2007 is the year that I'm going to have to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to have to do what's right. Though the stars fall, I'm going to do what's right. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's some folks here today that say, Larry, I've been struggling with some of these areas in my life. I know there's some areas that probably wouldn't be pleasing the Lord. Maybe I've been grudgingly obedient because I know it's what I'm supposed to do, but it really hasn't come from my heart. And God spoke to me some areas in my life that maybe some prairie chicken ethics have crept in. Maybe some folks in my workplace don't have a fear of God because they don't see the power of God on my life. Or if there's someone like that, say, Brother Larry, this message has spoke to my heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Say, that's something God has spoken to me through this message. Would you pray for me? I'd just like to pray for you just a moment. If you just lift your hand, God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me that I have the power of God on my life? Thank you. Maybe put your hands down. Anyone else? Anyone else? I realize this message has been mainly to believers. I'd like to make an appeal to someone that may be here this evening and you don't know Christ your Savior. You've never come to a place you're trusting Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Earlier in the message, I spoke of one of the elements of integrity being compassion. And I mentioned the Indian word for compassion being he who carries my sorrows on his back. Can I tell you there's a friend that wants to do that for you tonight? Jesus Christ is that friend that wants to carry your sorrows on his back. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Can I tell you, dear friend, he's willing to carry your sorrows as well. If you don't know him this evening, can I challenge you not to leave this place without coming to know Christ as your Savior? Without coming to know him in a personal way, not just a head knowledge, but to personally find that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just come before you thanking you so much for your word. Father, I thank you for the practicality of it. And Father, I just pray for those that have lifted their hand this evening, Father, have said that, Father, they don't want to live with prairie chicken ethics. Father, I pray that you would help us each to strive to have the power of God in our life as we surrender. And Father, as we find that place of delightful obedience. For it's in Christ's name I ask, for his sake.